In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If you've been coming to church at all over the past month, you know that we have been working the story of the incarnation from every possible biblical angle. We have heard all of the narratives that are in the Bible at all that have anything to do with Jesus' birth. We have started with the announcement to Elizabeth that she was going to be the mother of John, who would announce Jesus, then to Mary, that she would be the mother of Jesus, then to Joseph, then Elizabeth and Mary together. And then we have gone through each one of the Gospels' narratives about the birth of Jesus. If you were here on Christmas Eve at 3:30 in the afternoon, you heard all of that jammed into one service, where we told the entire Christmas narrative beginning to end right here. It was acted out by all the beautiful little children of our parish in some kind of order. But it was fantastic. It was beautiful. It's just right here, all the children telling us the story of the birth of Jesus. If you weren't one of the 16 faithful who showed up on Christmas Day, and I was not one of them, so I take no credit, if it showed up on Christmas Day, you heard the story from the Gospel of John. And his perspective is very different from this narrative that we have with the shepherds and the wise men and the manger and all of that. John goes to a different place entirely. It's one of the reasons we think that John was written much later. He begins his story by waxing theological about the birth of Christ. In fact, it's not about the birth of Christ at all, but it is about the origins of Christ. In John, it begins just like Genesis does. In the beginning, the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and nothing came into being without the Word. So a totally different perspective. As time moved on, and as the narrative gets pulled out of sort of the sweet, lovely Christmas Eve nave version of the story, and into a much bigger, more cosmic perspective. Now, I dare say, as we continue on in our conversation, today we get to hear, we had three choices on the Gospels. We could hear about Joseph being warned in a dream to take Jesus to Egypt because the emperor was looking for him. We were told that we could read the story about the wise men coming to see Jesus, which has, again, global perspective. These are non-Hebrews coming into this Christmas story. Or we could have this story that we heard today, actually for the second time, if you were here last week, about Jesus in the temple with his parents, where Jesus is becoming aware of who he is. So now the story's growing. It's getting bigger and bigger. It's coming out of this sweet little nave narrative and is moving into a cosmic story. And dare I say, a political story. So by the time we get to the epistle lesson that's assigned for today, in the letter to the Ephesians, we hear an overtly political statement being said at the very beginning of this book. This is a late work of Paul, if it's Paul at all. It's far into his writing, maybe close to the end of his life. And if it's Paul, he's still in jail. It's probably maybe one of his disciples, but maybe they are incarcerated as well. And so he writes, talking about what God has done through Jesus, that God has foreordained, has adopted us as his children, to the disciples, and then the rest of us who come to believe, that we are now brought into this new world, this new perspective. It's political. It is about the way God is working in the world. It is about how human beings interact with one another. And when we listen to this lesson that we just heard today, we remember all of the titles that we have assigned to Jesus through this last month. We have heard him called Savior. We have heard him say that he would be the one that would put an end to war and would bring order into all things. We've heard him, euangelion, the beginning of the good news. We have heard that he was at the beginning with all things, that he would be Prince of Peace, that he would be God made manifest in the world. Words about Jesus. Yes, now. But it may surprise you to learn that actually, first, those were words about Emperor Octavian. Self-declared words. He changed his name to Augustus, which means revered. And then he sent out a message throughout all the empire that he was to be referred to as Savior, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, equal from the beginning of all things, the beginning of the good news, and he will bring peace on earth, God made manifest. He declared himself Savior of Rome after he defeated Antony, and he would bring peace to the world. That's on the ground. That is Pax Romana. That is where our spiritual forebears lived. That is where the author of Ephesians lived. It's where Jesus lived. It's where all of these people were born, lived, and died. And now they are choosing to use this language about the emperor or Jesus. This man who was born in a barn, who lived among the poor, who was a wandering teacher, who taught a totally different story, made a totally different set of promises, who was arrested, crucified, and died, and beyond any logical reason, believed that he was raised again from the dead. Pax Christi. Pax Romana. Pax Christi. And immediately, the first generation of Christians are forced to choose which world they're going to live in. Are you going to live in the world of the empire? World of leaders who will promise through their own power and their might and from their political ability to oppress anyone who will disagree with them, they will promise stability, security, safety, and continually growth in economic strength and prosperity for all of her citizens. Pax Romana. Or Pax Christi, if you will save your life, you will lose it. If you lose your life for my sake in the gospel, you will save it. A leader who is no leader at all, a leader who invites you to follow him to the cross. A leader who has no worldly power and authority. And yet, it's a totally different world for us to live in. Pax Romana, Pax Christi. Well, it's 2016, so you know what's coming. This is the year we elect, right? A president. And we are going to listen for a year. We're going to listen to people promise us things. Now relax, take a breath. You know me. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. You want to know who I'm going to vote for? You have to buy me a beer, right? That's the way that works. You know that. But this is the process that we're going to be in. And the thing that's more complicated for modern Christians in the West than was for those who were in the early church, those in the early church had no vote. They had no power, no decision-making ability of their own about their own lives or anything else. Pax Romana was Pax Romana because the emperor had all the power and might in the world. So there's not an equivalence. I'm not calling our culture the empire. I'm not calling our leaders the emperor. But that juxtaposition between these two worlds is still out there. Do we embrace a world that defines safety and security based on boundaries, borders, power, armament, and control? Or do we embrace a world that is weak on the outside, that is seemingly unstable because it's always concerned about the weakest part, the most fragile part, the unstable part, about the care and the compassion and the love and the mercy and forgiveness and grace and restoration of those of us to each other and us to God? Pax Romana, Pax Christi is still right here in front of us. What makes it complicated is we're going to get to pick or participate in picking the Pax Romana leader. We're going to have to filter which ones are consistent with what we believe. Which ones are consistent with the Pax Christi? Is Pax Christi out here anywhere? Is anybody talking about Pax Christi? Grace, mercy, love, forgiveness, restoration, healing. So very much like the early Christians, we are going to have to choose. And the fate of the world will be in our hands. Pax Romana, Pax Christi. You choose. In the name of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.